I also say good morning and God bless you all, and I'm very blessed to be here thus far, and I trust that we worship together that God will touch an area in each one of our hearts that needs mending or taken care of or whatever. In thinking of the resurrection we talked about this morning a little bit, there was actually only one individual in Christ's death and resurrection during that time that actually believed in her heart and mind that he was not going to stay dead. That he was dying, but he's going to be raised from the dead. You notice her walk, she was found in the life of Christ, which was Mary of Bethany, was always found kneeling before him, always taking in, always consuming what Christ had to say. And you notice when he went to Calvary, she wasn't there. She skipped that part. She went on 3 days later in the garden and was the first to meet him. So you know, today, the resurrection of the Romans right here, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, shall also quicken your mortal bodies, bring to life your mortal bodies. Bring to life. He is a life giver. It's beyond just existing. The world exists. Unbelievers exist. They live. But they have no life. Life is in Christ. And that may we experience the very living Christ in our lives and live that out as he pours his spirit into us. So yeah, I was blessed also in Sunday school, especially also in the opening part there where we talked about 1 Corinthians 12. There's one verse I thought about in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. We'll talk a little bit about this later maybe. But it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him." Do you believe that you're here this morning by accident or coincidence, or God placed you here? What do you believe? He, the one that rules the waves of the ocean, stops them at the shore. He raises up the continents and the mountains where he will, has set you exactly in the local assembly where he wants you this moment. May not keep you there all your life, but it's not an accident that you're here this morning. It's not an accident. Don't miss the moment. Don't miss where God has you. Don't miss it by looking back and regretting the past or worrying about the future, and we miss the moment. It happens so easy. It's one of the devil's tricks. So God bless you this morning. This morning we're going to talk about reconciliation. Ties in well with resurrection, ties in well with being born again. The title of the message is Breaking Down the Walls. You come this morning with walls around you, or didn't you? I don't know you all that well. Some of you I know by name. Some of you I don't know by at all. But to know you, I'd have to live with you for a couple months to really know you. But have you come this morning with walls around you? Spoke to a young sister here not too long ago. She was in Sunday school class, and she's visiting there for quite some time. And I just asked her a question about if she has walls in her life. She said, "Yeah, they're way up above my head, you know, protecting me from all that around me." Brothers and sisters, We're really pretty good at it. Sometimes we have little walls that are, I call them about 18 inches high, but we're boxed in those little walls, and the people and the brothers and sisters around us know, don't you cross my wall. Okay? But I tell you, walls are made to separate. Walls are formed by sin. Jesus Christ came, God opened up the new and living way. He consecrated it for you and I, that where transparency is not a suggestion, it is required by all believers, that we are transparent one with another, that we believe that we are, there is nothing that's holding me back. If there's walls around you, they're keeping you from moving from glory to glory. Not that, I will say this, if you do have walls kind of around you, doesn't really mean that you're not saved, but you're surely keeping God from blessing you. You're surely keeping God from he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. But speak on reconciliation. What reconciliation means when two are made one. Reconciling means bringing back together that once was one. Walls divide. We are divided in so many ways, but Christ came to reconcile. We're going to break this down today, if we have time, in three sections: reconciled to God, reconciled to the local assembly, and reconciled brother to brother or sister to sister. Some of this reconciliation goes on. It's an ongoing reconciliation that needs to happen. A believer in Christ, I firmly believe this, and maybe you don't agree with me, but I believe it's impossible for a believer in Christ to go through this life and never have to say five words: I'm sorry, I was wrong. That's not possible. But there are so many times when we hurt brothers or sisters, or we put a stumbling block in their way, and we kind of subconsciously think, well, you know, let them get, they need to get over it. I told them how it was, and they need to get over it. They need to get over this. Well, you know what? You put a stumbling block in their way. You cause them to fall. What effect is that going to have in that person's life, or the person's coming from that person's? You see, the waves, the ripples of stumbling blocks that we put in one another's place are so often done. What about walls between you and your spouse? Are there any? Are they broken down? What about, can you look your spouse in the eye? Is it okay? Or is something going on that you don't want he or she to know? What about, and this is done, we're going to speak a little bit about the walls that, why reconciliation? Why being reconciled to God is it necessary? You know, and a little was brought up with Adam this morning, you know, about Adam, and I think one of the greatest mistakes that we make in our lives is sometimes is we don't understand what really happened in Genesis chapter 3. We don't get a hold of it in Genesis chapter 3, where man decided to sin against God, disobey God, listen to the enemy, when the enemy suggested that you shall surely not die, but you shall be like God. And you know, the enemy's tactics today aren't a whole lot different. You shall be just like God. You shall know a lot of good things and good from evil. So when man disobeyed, that caused a separation, a cutting off, a total separation, to where God took this man and he said, now because he has eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he knows now good from evil. So therefore, we must cast him out of the garden. There must be a cutting off, a putting him out. He didn't just stand there and suggest Adam to leave the garden. He put him out of the garden. And not only that, he set an angel at the gate of the garden who could look all directions at one time to keep the way of the tree of life. Therefore, if you're here this morning and you're human, you must be reconciled to God. You must be reconciled to God. Now remember, it doesn't say that God's reconciled to us. We must be reconciled to God. You know, we often talk about, you come to the foot of the cross, give up your life, surrender, and that is so true. But brothers and sisters, at the foot of the cross, I want to share this with you this morning, at the foot of the cross, God will not receive you unless you are willing to surrender all and come to his terms and conditions. He's not bending for you. He's not bending for me. It is his way or no way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Singular. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You can try any other way. You can try anything. You can try it yourself. You won't make it. And that's why reconciliation It is nothing reconciling to God. There is nothing you and I or man can do to merit this reconciliation. If there was, our Lord would not have had to die. Turn with me. We're going to go through a few scriptures here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Even though there's nothing we can do to merit reconciliation, there is something that we must do to obtain reconciliation. There is something there to receive reconciliation. And basically what that is, to reconcile, whether it's man or wife, brother to brother, sister to sister, or man to God, it is bringing back that relationship that once was. It's building, bringing back a relationship that has been severed, that has been cut off, building that up again. This is what reconciliation means. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. I'm going to read a portion of verse 18, then I'm going to jump down to verse 19. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Verse 19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." Let's just talk about that a little bit. Who is reconciling? Who is in the business of reconciling here? It is God. It is God that is reconciling man to himself. It is not, that he has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. In other words, he has reached down, he has made you and I, all believers, one with him through the blood of the cross. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, and to know this, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ, and in him being in Christ, he was in the business of reconciling the world unto himself. You see, Jesus said, if I be lifted up in the cross, I will draw all men to myself. I am the way. I'm making this way possible. But our God is so, if you want to put it this way, so polite, he will lay the choice out for you, but the choice is for you to make. He's not going to go hurting you about and forcing you into this. No, this is why heaven is so pure, because it's made up of people, of humanity that has chosen to receive the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 17, Jesus said that they may be one as you and I are one. One. There is one body. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one Spirit of God. And we must endeavor to join hands in this one, to stand firm upon the foundations of Jesus Christ, on the gospel message, because it's you know, we stand here pretty free this morning. We've never been challenged really that much. You know, we're kind of, life's been pretty good. For the most part, we've kind of made a living pretty good. We live free. Nobody bothers us. But brothers and sisters, I may not see this, but some of you younger people may see some pretty fast changes in America in the very near future. It's ramping up. You know that more is spoken against Christ, the gospel. You know that it is amazing what you see and hear, what's happening right in front of our eyes. But you know, we must remember this, that we as Gentiles live in this parentheses. You know, this parentheses, I call it or brackets, you might say. You often read a report or sentences that has brackets in it or parentheses. This is like another thought or another emphasis is brought in here. And you know, when John chapter 1, I think in verse 11 and 12 says,
he came among his own. Well, his own were the Jewish or the descendants of Abraham. He come among his own, and those his own received him not. Not only did they not receive him, they nailed him to the cross. This was a generation of Abraham unto which Christ came through David, the king, came and was born in there. You and I were not from that. Okay? We must understand that we are Gentiles. We are the ones that are outside. We are alienated. We're cut off. We're not even part of that. But God. So when this was, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this, but I just want to say this: when you read your Bible, remember this: every word that Christ said wasn't just pulled out of the air. It meant something. He spoke. He is God. He spoke what he meant. And you know, a lot of times we hear words. One of the incidents I just heard not too long ago, we hear it a lot of times when Peter came to Jesus and says, "You know, Lord, is it enough that I forgive my brother seven times?" Well, Peter thought he was doing pretty good there because the Jewish law kind of said four times is enough. So if he goes to seven, that should really be efficient. Well, Christ just kind of pulled this thing. He just kind of answered him, and we often chuckle at this answer when he said, not seven times, I tell you, but 70 times seven. And I often heard this said, well, you know, so when we get to 491, we don't have to forgive anymore. These words have a tremendous connotation in the Word of God and in end times. So I'm going to give you a lesson with that. Go home and read Daniel chapter 9 and see if you can fit that answer in there. Daniel chapter 9 and see if you can fit Christ's answer in there concerning the 70th week that Daniel talks about. But we'll leave that. We're not here to talk about that today. Anyway, it's interesting that our God, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 now. We're going to take a couple of verses there concerning reconciliation. To be reconciled to God. You know, to be reconciled to God simply means that we are at this moment, each one of us that profess Jesus Christ, that we are at this moment unrebukable, unblameable, spotless, pure, and holy. Wow! Unrebukable, spotless, holy, unblameable before unholy God. How can this be possible? Is that you this morning? Now, we sometimes humbly say, well, you know, I hope so. I just hope so. But this position does not depend on you. It depends on what God has reconciled us to Jesus Christ by and through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself. We must believe our position. We must believe where we stand. Upon which we stand. You know, we can go out here in the streets and we can share the gospel with people, but the problem is, if the person you're speaking to doesn't believe that this is the authority word of God, your argument with the word of God is in vain. How do you know that's true? How do you know that's true? But when you tell them your story, you tell them your story, which starts down at the level of the very person you're speaking to. And if you don't think that, if you don't think that your story doesn't start down at the level of the person you're speaking to, how can you get down to their level to win them to Christ? Every one of them, however they look, wherever they go, whatever they're doing, brothers and sisters, but by the grace of God, there go I. We must believe that. But by the grace of God, he picked me up. He raised me up when Jesus raised from the dead. He set me in heavenly places in Christ with him. Wow. You know, if we struggle sometimes. I think we struggle with our position. I think we struggle with our assurance. How far does your assurance go this morning? How sure are you? It depends a lot on what your assurance is based on. If you look within yourself and what you did last week and what you failed last week, you're surely not going to have any assurance. Unless you're different than I am. You can't build from that. You must look beyond that. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is.
Look what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, begin at verse 13. There would be more we could talk about before there, but in verse 13 it says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Okay? You who sometimes, and prior to this, he's talking about that we're not part of the commonwealth of Israel. We are strangers. We have no part of the covenants of promise. We have no hope. We were without God in this world. Was that you? Oh, yes, I was born in a Christian family. I never really was that bad. I'm going to tell you something. Bless God that you were born in a Christian family, but that doesn't save you. Bless God that you never got involved in a lot of things, but that doesn't save you. Bless God that you come to church every Sunday morning and you wash feet and you do communion. That doesn't save you. Are you reconciled? Are you brought together? Are you one with God? Are you walking with God? When God looks at you, does he see Jesus Christ? Turn with me in Colossians chapter 3. He says here in verse 3, he says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." That's a really short verse, and there's most of them words are pretty well single syllable words, and there's not a word in there that I don't understand. And there's not a word in there that you don't understand. And you tell me that I have a tough time understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you are dead. That's a fact, okay? You have died with Christ. When he died, you died. When he was resurrected, it gave you the reason to live a resurrected life. Our Lord, we so often live like he's still on the cross. The Catholic worship him as he's on the cross. Or like, do we worship, or sometimes the world worships him as he's still in the manger. That's not the God we serve. You know, all of us here probably played hide and go seek in our life with children or when we were children, and we pretty easy understand that game. You know, when there's one person hides their eyes and the rest go find a hiding spot, and that person counts to 50 or whatever they agreed upon, and then he opens up his eyes and he's going to go look for the rest. Each one of the rest, what are they doing? They're hiding behind an object, right? There is an object that's hiding them, whether it's tall grass or a building or a tree or whatever, they're hiding behind an object. Look at verse 3. "So you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ by God." God used Jesus Christ to set you behind him. Behind the blood of Christ. And therefore you are hidden with Christ. God used Christ to hide you. So when he looks upon you, he sees his son and he's satisfied. He's satisfied. He doesn't see perfection in you alone, but in his son. In his son, you're perfected in Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Does your countenance show that this morning? Does your life show that? Will your life show that tomorrow? You know, sometimes it's kind of tough, and it's because we're zeroed in and focused in on the here and the now. Our little problems, our big problems, our feelings, our emotions. Brothers and sisters, if we were worshiping this morning based on our feelings and emotions, we would have nothing to worship. And I'm going to tell you, in the churches of today, if you want to call them churches, you can go out to where you want to, and sometimes it gets pretty close home. They're worshiping with the stories of their life. They're worshiping the testimonies of their life, what happened back there. More stories and more stories. What did Paul tell Timothy? Over and over and over and over. He said,
preach the doctrine of Jesus Christ, whether it's the doctrine of resurrection, the doctrine of baptism, the doctrine of feet washing, the doctrine of head covering, preach the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Upon these doctrines, brothers and sisters, we build our lives and we function from there. The doctrine of the gospel will not move. But these emotions, these feelings, these emotional worship services, brothers and sisters, you can walk away from there totally wore out and feel like you've really done something, but it's all feelings, it's all emotions. Love. We just come together in love. It's where hundreds of people gather and they worship in what they call love, with each one having a wall around himself. Don't touch me, and I won't touch you. Leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. What you do in your life is your business. What I do in my home is my business. Brothers and sisters, that's not the gospel. That's not the doctrine, and it will not stand. It will not stand. Our brother shared about the ball game last night. I was watching here last night. You know, it had been kind of funny if only one person would have shown up there and hold the bat at the home plate. No pitcher, nobody else, but he's playing the game. Pretty impossible, isn't it? Why then do you think that we can take the gospel message of Jesus Christ, who is the head? We are members, every one of him, every one of us, members of the body, being the head of Jesus Christ. I have a friend right now who's laying in the hospital. He had a stroke last Sunday. The doctor kind of explained it this way. He said the two veins that go up behind their ears are like rivers. He said they come up here and they feed the brain. But very close after the top of the ear, they divide off in two, which is called M1, he said. Well, the M1 goes off and divides into M2, becomes four. And the M2 goes off, divides into now eight, which is M3. It goes all the way up to M6. He said this little blood clot, is moved up to M3 and it's lodged. It's no bigger than a pinhead. But it has killed part of the brain. Right side is useless. You can't speak. Unable to swallow. The head controls everything that the body does. The head of Christ must control every local assembly and each individual there, reconciled together. Ephesians further, we'll read there, it says this: For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down, listen to this, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There is nothing between you and I. This is a must be in a local assembly. This is a must be in a marriage relationship, to where that middle wall of partition that separates is broken down and taken out of the way by and in and through Jesus Christ. He hath broken down that middle wall. Not only that, he abolished the flesh. In the flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. Who's doing this? Who's doing this? Who did this? Jesus Christ. And not only, not a deeper question, when did he do this? Way before John's time. What about art? Way before art's time. The Bible tells us, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before, listen to this, the foundations of the world. You see how he is from everlasting to everlasting. Prior to you having done anything wrong, prior to you to haven't done what you should have done, he saved you. Wow. So then we're all saved. No, that's not the case. You must respond to the gospel call. There's a change. There's a change he has made. But here in verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, sometimes you read the word might in Scripture. The might will never hinge on God. It hinges on the response of man. That he might reconcile both, which means Gentile and Jews, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy that's in the way. What's the enemy? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. We'll look at that enemy just a little bit. You know, sometimes we preachers, we really get going and we kind of tell people to turn to this, and then before they get to there, we're done reading what we read. So are you there? Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. This is John the Baptist speaking. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You know, I don't know what you think when you read those verses. But this was John the Baptist speaking. He was the prophet that kind of closed out the old covenant and opened up the new covenant. He began preaching at the River of Jordan. And this was something very new to the people. They were coming out by the droves. And then he talked about this new dispensation is in verse 10. And he brings in a couple of things here. He brings the axe in. And he brings the root in, and he brings trees into the picture, and he also brings fire. You know, there's way too often, and this is us today, and I'm moving on to the local assembly being reconciled into and being part of the local assembly where God has placed you. How important is this? Brothers and sisters, I can tell you this. If you're here this morning and you're not plugged in, I'm asking you why. You must be plugged in. Now, I don't agree with everything. No, wait a minute. This is what happens here. There are men that are able to come into a local assembly, and they are able to come in here with their families. And I'm speaking to you dads. Brothers and sisters, brothers, I'll tell you this. There are men today that we see that are here, and then they're here a couple years, and they're there, and they keep on moving. But there's something happens in this that we don't recognize. The choices that I make, I'm almost 60 years old, okay? The choices I make today are probably not going to affect me a whole lot. Would you agree with that? They're probably not going to affect me and my wife a whole lot. We don't have that much longer to live. But guess what? As you sit here, every one of you brothers, you're dying, okay? If you don't believe this, look at a picture of yourself 20 years ago. And look at it today. You are dying, okay? You're not going to be here that much longer. But as you go through this life, you're leaving footprints in the home, in the church, in the community, that someone that's following you is picking it up. This is serious business. And that someone that's picking it up, his social needs are changing as he or she gets older. So there is so much to take in consideration. You can sit here this morning. You can always take the back seat. You can always come in a minute before it starts. You can always leave right after amen is said. But brothers, I'm going to tell you, there's someone watching. And if you don't change your ways, that someone
is going to act just like you. I challenge you to rise up and be men of God. Let this local assembly know, if this is where you belong, let this local assembly know that I am here. I am rolling up my sleeves. I am not going anywhere. If trouble starts, if trouble happens, if conflict arises, I'm still here. This is what the local assembly that Jesus Christ formed must know about you. You can stand on the side. You can stand on... And why do you do this? Let me tell you why. You're a tree, all right? Jesus called us trees. Because there's fruit that's growing from your tree. You don't want everybody to see. There's walls up here that I hide my fruit behind. Every now and then it leaks out. So I quickly get the pruners out. I don't get the axe out. Just the little pruners. And right where that fruit is growing, I cut off that little branch. But we have a Father in heaven that knows that you're not ready to repent. You can take all that fruit off. You can trim all those little branches off. But what's still standing? Who wants to answer that, brother? What's still standing?
The root.
No, the root don't stand. What's standing here? I follow you. The tree is still here, right? That old tree. That old tree. How many of you today, most of you are probably businessmen, and you have a business, and you... Got to be careful what I say about this, but anyway, I'm going to say it. The business you're getting into, whatever it may be, and there's a month comes here that the expenses have exceeded the income. And you scratch your head a little bit. Well, you know, look ahead another 30 days, looks a little better, so we'll keep going. Might be okay. But now 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months goes that way. I'm convinced that every one of you men would rise up and say, wait a minute, something has to change. And we say, it's pretty firm. And we say, it can't go on this way. Why then do we take the Holy Scriptures unto whom God has written? And we keep thinking that we can continue all of our life doing the same old thing and something and expect a different outcome. It's because the enemy has made you to believe if you keep continuing cutting off that fruit, let the old tree stand. Surely God didn't mean to take the old tree down. Surely He didn't mean that I must change my ways. Brothers and sisters, when you take the axe to the root of the tree, this is deeper than taking the chainsaw and cutting the tree off and leaving a stump about that high. This is deeper than taking a chainsaw and cutting and leaving a stump there for the stump grinder to grind out the stump and put ground over it. It's deeper than that. This means that we take the axe to the root, to take the root of that tree out, that there is nothing left of that tree, so that God can take that old disposition that you were born with and reconcile you to Himself and bring together what He wants to bring together. But brothers and sisters, without that, you'll never plug in here. Or anywhere else. Sometimes I wish that there would be no place to run to. Sometimes I wish there would be no church down the road we could run to. But that's the choice we have. Are you plugged in? Are you plugged in, or where you stand today? Or are you running? And if I ask you if you're running, how long will you run? Who is watching you run? Little Junior is watching you. He's hearing what Daddy says about this church.
He hears a lot of things that Dad says about this church, and on and on, and on and on, and he picks it up, and it's kind of like this one visiting pastor. He preached that day, and he came home to the family, and sitting there at the table waiting for the mother to get the food around, and a little son was sitting there about 5 years old, and the pastor asking him, what are we having for lunch today? Well, he didn't hesitate. He said, skunk. He said, oh, really? He said, that's kind of strange. He said, yeah. He said, my dad said yesterday, if the old skunk is in the area, you might as well have him for church today, or for lunch today. You know, you think about that. You're picking up those old things. And I know but this is serious. This is like these little ears and eyes, you know, and here. And part of the reason, we'll just go on a little bit about that. In verse 11, John divided that very clearly. He said, I, John, indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. In my Bible, there's a colon there, which means that we stop there. We think about it. What is he saying? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Brother John and Brother John Hurst and Brother Art here are able to do this. In this congregation, they are able, upon the confession of the faith that comes out of the mouth of the person, and maybe even a lot of the actions during that time, they baptize with water, initiating that person, that individual, as a member in this local assembly. Is that the way you do it? Some divide membership from baptism. I don't know how it's done, but it's not scriptural. But we'll leave that. Anyway, because the simple thing is, if I want you to baptize me, but I don't want you to make a member, do I have a wall? There's a wall here, and I'm not fully surrendered. I'm not ready, and you don't want me. Really, you don't want me because I'm not going to be an asset. The one thing that happens as well, and sometimes I don't know how to handle this. I don't know, maybe it's not for me to handle. Something for you to think about. Let's just say a family visits, and we welcome them, we open arms, we welcome them in. And I don't know why I'm talking about this today, but it's all in reconciliation. You know, to bring together. And if we come in here, Paul warned the Ephesian elders. He said that there's gonna wolves come in sheep's clothing. Well, that's not so bad. But remember, sometimes we're a little too nice. Sometimes we want numbers. We want the house full, and that's good, and that's all good. But brothers and sisters, not everybody that comes through that door is gonna help you. In fact, some will become members and then raise up and start a division, a divisive attitude, and draw more to themselves, and more. This permeates. This doesn't reconcile. This divides. Paul warned the Ephesian elders, and I think he could warn right down through every congregation today the same thing. Let's beware. Beware. But one way. There's always one way that you can tell wolves from sheep. Doesn't matter what they're wearing. Look at what they eat, and it'll tell you the story. What are they eating? What are they talking about? What's coming out of their mouth? You can tell. But a little further here, this initiates this baptism of water, and I had a message here a while back, entering the congregation by water only. This is happening. It's happening all over. Entering in, becoming part of by water only. But brothers and sisters, John didn't stop there. Now he talks about that one that he's not able to tie his shoes. I am not worthy to bow down to tie his shoes. But he that cometh after me, who was preferred before me, who is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to tie or to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to stop there. Brothers and sisters, if we look at that, this baptism, this is a baptism that must happen to every believer in order for you to be initiated into, from the kingdom of the world, to be initiated into the kingdom of heaven. Water baptism doesn't save you. In fact, would you believe this morning that people actually can get to heaven without having a water baptism? And I'm not advocating this, that we put it away at all. Is it possible for a person to enter the glories of heaven at the end of his life without a water baptism? I see this some, not a whole lot. And I'm I remember asking this in Haiti some time back, and there was just a no went through the crowd. And then, but brothers and sisters, you know, and they're pretty verbal, and that's okay. We're pretty quiet, you know, we don't. Anyway, it is. Think of the thief on the cross. You know, the day that he was hanging there, he knew, there's a few things that he knew, and according to what he told the one on the right who was blaspheming, or the one on the left who was blaspheming Christ, he said, "Don't you know that we, in my own words, we deserve hanging here? For what our deeds that throughout our life, we deserve to die." And he understood that this cross today that I am nailed to, I am not coming down, I am dying, and Jesus also knew this. But he said, this just one who is hanging in the middle doesn't deserve hanging here. He is just, he is perfect, he is right. And then the baptism of the Holy Ghost happened when he says, "Lord, remember me." Three words, "remember me." The one in the middle crossed, baptized him with the Holy Ghost. He was initiated into the kingdom of God. Now, let's look at it a little further. Had he lived, had he come down, being born again, he would have been led to being baptized with water. Brothers and sisters, you know, and this is so serious that upon repentance, I'm not saying confession, okay? I'm not talking about these cutting this little fruit off up here, and I say the right things, and I confess my sins, and I leave out a little bit of bad odor, and I'm relieved by what I said, and I confessed all my sins, and you have to forgive me, I've confessed. I'm not talking about. Confession is a part of repentance. But repentance is, repentance for the most part, and I believe I don't know if I'm quite 100% here, but I'm almost at 100% action. It is when you decide to, as Isaiah chapter 55 says, it is when you decide that you are sick and tired of your walls, you are sick and tired of your sin, you are sick and tired of that which divides you from the congregation, that which divides you from God, that which separates you, you're tired of it, you're wanting a new life, you come to God and surrender, you give up your life, and you decide a distinct decision that I am following the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. What it says, what I understand, I will apply. It is when you forsake your wicked ways. It's when you leave the wicked ways behind. You make a 180-degree turn and you walk the other way. And that other way is always against the flow of society. It is always against the flow of the world. It is always against the flow of the natural man. You are now supernatural because Christ has entered into you. That makes sense? You know, brothers and sisters, and repentance will always, the response of repentance is Holy Ghost baptism. Every time. Every time. This initiates you into the kingdom of God. You become a member of the household of God. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now what happens here, and I must bring this to an end here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to go back to verse 18 and 19 again. You see, when we are now joined into the household of God, we become fellow citizens with the household of God. Here it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, the last part on which we missed when we first read it, "and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 19, the end of it says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see now what's coming out. When this happens, when you are reconciled to God, there is an overflowing of rivers of living water coming forth from you, and you can't hold it back. You can't hold it back. It's like you have a ministry. The ministry that you take where you go is the ministry of bringing and binding together into the kingdom. The word of reconciliation, the word of bringing in and binding together. Your words have salt. They mean something. They're weighty. They're worth thinking about. And we do this thing, and just quickly, Matthew 18, we're talking a little bit about brother to brother here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. This is a topic in itself. But if we, and in the light of Matthew 18, I would just like to bring in Luke 15 as well. You know, the example that Christ gives us there is tremendous. You know, this prodigal son, whom we call his name, he made a decision prior to the death of his father and decided that he wanted the portion that belonged to him, and he's going out to see the world and leaving this home, leaving the home behind. I don't know what for picture you get there, but if that's you today, if you're kind of wandering out there and you really don't have direction, you're really not plugged in, you're really not sure where you're at, who you are, kind of ashamed to say that I'm a Mennonite, kind of ashamed to say that I belong to the Pilgrim Mennonite Church here in Clare, Michigan, kind of ashamed to say that, so I just say, I'm a Christian. I want you to think about that a little bit. You know, in going out and preaching quite a bit, and there's always the blessing of knowing that I belong to somebody. I belong somewhere. I'm a part of. I'm part of that function, and I'm not ashamed of it. There's a lot more we could say on that. But this prodigal son sitting there in the pig pen, God left him, allowed him to go again, took his choice all the way down to the pig pen, sitting there watching the hogs eat, desiring just the husk of the corn that they were eating, finally came to his senses. And he had a thought. And he said, you know what? In my father's house, they have lots of bread. And I'm sitting here, and I'm starving. I've tried everything. My money's run out. Famine has set in. I'm still trying. I've joined citizens with the world. I've became one of them. I've been joined with them, but they haven't been able to give me anything. I'm here starving. I know what I'm going to do. First is, I'm going to arise up out of this pit. Next is, I'm going to go the opposite direction that I've been going. Next is, when I get there, I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned. No excuses. No nothing. Because of you or nothing, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. And then I'm going to say, I'm not worthy to be that son. Just make me a hired servant. I don't know what you picture, but I picture a man in ragged clothes just sitting on a bucket, watching these pigs eat. All these thoughts are going through his mind. But I ask you, what happened next? Was that enough? Was that enough? He's thinking all these things. No. The very next verse says, and he arose. He got up. Arise with Christ. Rise up, O men of God. Rise up with Christ. Believe where your position is. That God has placed you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Brothers, believe this. Men of God, dads, believe this. Where you stand in Christ. Rise up. He arose. He went. And he said, but he didn't get it all said, did he?
This is how glad your Father is when this happens to you. If there's something here today that's in your way of being part of, plugged in, fully, I can't think of the word right now, fully available to the congregation. You know, brothers and sisters, this is not the love that you talked about in chapter, I think you talked about it, Nate said it in chapter 12 of verse 13, or 13, of the love, that more excellent way. That love always has action. That love is agape. And that love is what that love is talking about is always giving into you as an individual, whether it's marriage, whether it's community, whether it's a local assembly. This assembly needs to trust you and entrust that they can depend on you, that you will always give into this assembly because you're part of it and you're committed to the cause. You're not here to get it. If you're here to see what you can get out of it, you're into a marriage to see what you can get out of it, you better get out of it. Because it's going to go haywire. I'm not advocating divorce, but I tell you what, when we're into a marriage, and you're into a marriage to see what you can get from your wife, or your wife to see what you can get from your husband, and that's the reason you're there, there's no love, there's no respect, and it's chaos. It's like hell on earth. A local assembly is the same way. If you're here to see what you can get out of this assembly, you are a liability. Now, I'm not saying liabilities can't be changed to assets, but you must be changed to an asset to give in to. How can you give in to if you're not part of? Roll up your sleeves, brothers. Let those little juniors and little girls sitting on your lap, let them see a dad that cares and that loves where he's going, that is plugged in, that is talking about it, that is studying the Word of God, that is just excited because he's living a resurrected life. They need to see that. God bless you. And again, we could talk about Matthew 18, but I'm going to leave that. This local assembly, the ministry of reconciliation, the Word of reconciliation, let it flow forth. Let it be, and I tell you, when you walk into any assembly you walk into, there's two things, there's two times of that gathering that you can really tell what's going on, and that's when you listen to what the brothers are talking about in the morning before the service starts and what they're saying after. If the service is over with today and you're talking about the horse sale or making hay yesterday and somebody kind of advocates a little bit about the Word of God and you zip up right away, you got a problem. You're not eating the right thing. That advocates that the food that you're taking in is wrong. And you know, brothers and sisters, I in what we see today, you know, when I'm not here to advocate to what I look at is that's what exactly what I see. But because that's not my job. But the fact is because I believe that people can be saved in whatever condition they're in, but if they adhere to the Word of God and read it, the Word of God will change you. It will change you and it will mold you and shape you as you realize that I must come to God's terms and conditions because I have received Jesus Christ, it means I have received the entirety of the package. And if you want to know how to apply that, go through the epistles. You have two-thirds of the New Testament to show you how to apply it. Paul wrote it for us. And you know, and it's so real that we, but at the same time, I'll also say this. When I see a dad deciding to move from one church to the next, he's here 2 years and he goes on, and then all along the way, you see the outward expression of the way they live and the way they dress is changing more towards society. I must and you must come to the conclusion that this is not of God. I can't help it. Don't tell me you're so holy and spiritual and then you walk and live and look like society. It's not the Word of God. That's not what we learn in the scriptures. But it's what we learn when we're based on emotions and feelings. Emotional worship. Feelings, worships of feelings and emotions. And leaving the doctrine lay on our desk. gathering dust. God bless you as you go. There's a lot of young men here, a lot of energy here. I challenge you to rise up, be men of God. You're more than conquerors. You have a family, you have responsibilities, you have a wife, you have children that are depending on your leadership. The quality of leadership you can find in the Holy Scriptures, how men should walk. We kneel for prayer. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for reconciling us to yourself through the blood of the cross. We thank you, Father, that your Son willingly gave his life to pay the debt that we could not pay. We owed more than we could pay. Lord, we pray that today you instill in our hearts that we still can't pay it, but reckon that it's been paid. That we live the life of resurrected life, Lord, on this side of the grave, that we rise up because of him that is raised from the dead dwelleth in us and lives within us. Oh, Father, I thank you for this. I bless you. I pray that this congregation, that you know the hearts that are here, the thoughts that are behind every motive, every intent of the heart, you know it. And Father, I just pray that you guide them, continue to guide them in all truth by your Spirit. Bring in a spirit of surrender, a spirit of giving up, a spirit of the spirit of truth, which brings together a spirit of reconciliation. All these doctrines, Lord, bring them together in this local assembly. Thank you, Father, for them. Bless them as they go. Especially I pray a blessing upon the fathers today that they would rise up and take the challenges of your word and make the application, make the change. Not just walk away and say, well, I've been challenged, it's been a good challenge, but Lord, your desire is to mold and to shape us into the image of Christ. We look around us, Lord, and we know that ever since the beginning of time, and especially in the times we live in now, that the enemy is destroying that person that you set in place to lead. Therefore, and thereby destroying families, wives, children, and it's a continuation. So, Father, we just pray that we men would rise up and be strong in the power of your might. Thank you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.